Before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me before we open our copies of the scripture. Father, how grateful we are to you that you have raised us from our dead condition, that where we once were fallen creatures, creatures of the night, creatures who were Satan's minions, and you have given us new life. You've given us this new life by the gift of saving faith, and our faith has an object, and that object is you. And we turn in faith to gaze upon you again, Lord, to look at you, the saving Christ. We look at the Father as the one who gave us this gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit as the one who authored it in our hearts, and we give you the praise and the glory for it. And we look to you yet again, O God, that you would come to our aid, and that you would give sight to our eyes which have been blinded by sin, and hearing to these ears which have been deafened by sin, understanding to our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19 as we continue studying through John's vision. This week we'll pick up in particular with verse 5 and following, but in order to maintain the context of it, which is so crucial, let's begin in verse 1. I would ask if you would please follow along as I read out loud to you. Hear now the word of God. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he's judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. And then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Then a voice, John says in verse 5, then a voice came from the throne. We don't know whose voice this is. Going back to verse 1, there was a lot of rejoicing going on there. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. There were loud hallelujahs happening. There were loud amens. There were the voice of a great multitude joined together as one, saying from the beginning, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. This was all happening. This was a very loud moment. And in the midst of this, a loud voice, a louder voice, came from the midst of the throne and said, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. John heard this voice. He heard it as if it was a voice to be heard above everything else. Praise our God, all you his servants, all you who fear him, both small and great. Praise our God, all you his servants, those who fear him, small and great. Greatness or smallness doesn't matter. Praise our God, all you who fear him, both small and great. Fear of the Lord is the primary factor, not bigness, not smallness. Fear of the Lord leveled the playing field. Why fear as the primary factor? Because it is only in those whose hearts have been taught to fear God that will be at that heavenly gathering in the first place. Praise our God, all you His servants, both small and great, all you who fear Him. It is only those whose hearts have been taught to fear Him that will be at that great wedding feast. And what a feast it will be. He's taught us to fear Him. If we fear His threatenings, if we fear His scoldings, if we fear His admonitions, if we fear His rebukes, but most of all, if we fear the thought of offending that one who loved us with such an incredible love that He would give His only begotten Son to die for us when we were yet wandering far from the fold of grace. A love so powerful that it reached out and took hold of us when we were wandering away, running away from that throne. Tell me, beloved, what was the first thing that God did when He brought you to a saving faith, but showed you your sin? He showed you your sin, and you saw it in a way that you never saw it before. Oh, there may have been a casual nod to the fact that you were a sinner, but in every one of our hearts, there was this thought that I am not as bad as that person. And so we elevated ourselves in our minds. My sin isn't really that bad. And so I get a pass. I get a pass from the hatred of God against sin because my sin isn't so bad. But no, that's not what He did. When He brought us to a saving faith in Christ, He first brought us to see our sin. How? Not in the light of another person's depravity. He taught us to see our sin in the light of His holiness. And oh my, what a horrible thing that was. Oh my, we knew we were done for. We knew that there was no hope for us in and of ourselves. We knew it. He taught us to hate our sin. He taught us to fear our sin. Why? The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. He taught us to fear Him. And out of that, He taught us to love Him. We loved Him after we feared Him. That is the way of things. That is the progression of things. And that fear did not stop at trembling in His presence because He would not allow us. No, you see, He drew us in our sin, with our sin, because of our sin. He used it to provoke in us at the same time as fear in the presence of the light of His holiness to a love at the sight of His mercy. That same fear did both things. That same saving light that taught us to fear Him provoked in us this tremendous, incredible love that He would provide us a Savior. And so John says, a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. Why? I refer back to verse 1. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our God forever and ever. Salvation. This gathering sees salvation as the primary thing. Mercy, oh mercy, God, and He granted it. We bowed down before Him and we cried out, mercy, Lord, have mercy on me. Mercy, mercy. Please have mercy. We knew there was no hope for us in any other way than the extension of that scepter of mercy. And John says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory. John says this voice of the great multitude was like the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thunderings. It was as if all nature joined in manifold witness, as the hymn says. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above join with all nature in manifold witness. What else is to be said? What else can we say? Was there another fit anthem that emitted from these saints gathered here than this? Hallelujah. For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. When we hear the thunder in the distance in an approaching storm, it doesn't alarm us as long as we are under cover. But have you ever got caught out in the open in a storm, out on the lake, out on a beach, out in the open where there was no cover, and the storm got real close, real close, real close, and the lightnings are flashing all around? We can well understand why a storm like that would cause a Luther to turn his back on the law and join the monastery, right? We can understand why such a display and expression of power of God in nature would cause a Saul to become a Paul, or a Jonah to become a Jonah. Were the heavenly worshipers able to call on all the forces of nature to join them in their worship of him, it would not have been too much. It would only be a fitting expression and display of the praise and the glory and the honor that belongs to him. That's his due. That's how great the God of creation is. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns, the God, the Almighty God. Of course we should be glad and rejoice. Of course we would give him all the glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And here we see the kingship of our God being manifested and vindicated against all those who denied or hated his rule. Even when wicked men seem to outnumber the godly, God still is reigning. He's reigning even in their sin, with their sin, through their sin. God uses it to accomplish his purpose. His reign never ceases. It may be hidden from our human eyes for a time, but it will be revealed, even as it was revealed to John in this vision. All those who had hated his rule and denied it will be cast down in an instant, in a day, even in an hour, never to rise again. And in that day, he will show us that his sovereignty was a real sovereignty. It wasn't a pretend sovereignty. It's a real, not an imagined sovereignty. It's a real sovereignty. All other sovereigns on the earth, they have only an imagined sovereignty. It's only a temporary sovereignty. God's is a real and a lasting sovereignty. For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. Yahweh, God Almighty, the true God. The meaning is that as that last enemy of the church is destroyed, now he will truly reign. That is, he will be seen by us as truly reigning. We know he is reigning now, for he's always been reigning. But his reign is sometimes hidden in the mystery of his providence. We can't always see it because it's clouded from us in the mystery of his providence. He does that because he can. He doesn't have to show us what's going on. You know, we talk about Monday morning quarterbacks and hindsight being 20/20. No, it's not. We can't see things that clearly, even in retrospect. We see more clearly in retrospect, but we don't see 20/20. God keeps much of his providence hidden to us. It's ours to trust him. It's ours to operate by faith, in faith, because the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And he shows us here that he can overcome all his enemies, will overcome all his enemies, and eventually, essentially, bring them all to fall down on their knees at his feet. Some say that this rejoicing that's going on here could not possibly be in response to the destruction of God's enemies. That's wrong. Because it says, after all, in Proverbs, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. And yes, that is true in the sense that as long as we are on this earth, we are to be as gracious as we can with others, just as we would like others to be as gracious with us as they can. We see the need to be gracious and forgiving as God's people as we have opportunity. But that is not to say that rejoicing in God's overthrow of the wicked is not cause for rejoicing. Of course it is. For the downthrowing of all evil is most certainly a thing to be praised. If that didn't happen, then God is not a holy God. God is not a righteous God. Rejoicing in the downthrowing of all evil is what we're going to be doing in heaven for eternity. Not a wicked, gleeful rejoicing, but most certainly as an honest outflowing of true, genuine, honest mirth. There will be feasting and celebration over just this thing, the overthrow and the downthrow of all wicked. For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. If he didn't do this, he's not reigning. It is precisely in response to this downthrowing of wickedness that this rejoicing is happening. Look in verses 1 and 2 and 3 again. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has done what? He judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Hallelujah! The church in our day is so emasculated. I think it is an embarrassment to the men who are members of so many of the churches that exist in our day. I think, you pathetic excuse of a man, did you lose your man card or did you trade it to your wife so that she'd mother you? We just don't see this in our day being proclaimed and taught. Let us be glad, the response is in verse 7, and rejoice and give him the glory. Why? Oh, because he turned his favor toward us. Or we would have been numbered with all those who were thrown down, cast down, never to rise again. Oh, let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. It is in the downthrowing of his enemies that prepares the scene for what comes next. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. The joy of these in John's vision rises from the prospect of now having this nearer union between the Lamb and themselves, his bride, that is subsequent to the downthrowing of the wicked. This isn't going to happen until the wicked are overthrown and thrown down. Of course we're going to rejoice. We're waiting for the day. Oh Lord, hasten the day. Hasten it. For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. Why is this recorded here? It's precisely in response to the downthrowing of the wicked, as we just read in verses 1 and 2 and 3. You try and say that without your heart being filled with a sense of joy and rejoicing that culminates in Alleluia. How can you? Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This bride of the Lamb, they knew they were his chosen. And yet the consummation day remained only a distant thought for them. How dreadful. What if the promised lover, the fiancé, never got to see the culmination of the wedding day? What if it was only always ever held as a future thought, never to be consummated? What a dreadful thing. That's not what we love. We love the consummation. We look forward to it. We hasten that moment. Hasten the day, Lord. Hasten the consummation of this incredible event. The image of marriage is a familiar one. It entered our Lord's parables several times. We see it captured for us in the Psalms, in the epistles. The ancient prophets would frequently express the favor of God to his people by the affection of a bridegroom to his spouse, because that love and favor is like nothing else. It's like nothing else, is it? Nothing else compares to it. And all of humanity sees it as such. All of humanity knows it and understands it. Well, they did at one time. I don't know about anymore. We have so many that just live together now, don't we? And so missing from this incredible moment of joy, this being raised to a much higher plateau because your waiting is now consummated in a marriage, now that never happens. They think they can have the benefits and the joys of marriage without a marriage. Never going to happen. All of humanity did see, many still see, that this joining of a man and a wife together is the most natural thing. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become as one flesh. And on that day that the man and the woman are joined in marriage, the man stands publicly and declares his vow of fidelity for his bride. And what does he do then? He seals it with a public expression, demonstration of his affection by kissing his bride. It's done publicly. It's done publicly with the intent of indicating to everyone who's gathered there his seriousness to his vow of promising his fidelity to his wife, that he takes her above all others out of that sea of available women that exists on the face of the earth. I choose you. And she agrees and gives back to him her expression of affection. Christ's followers, his true church, his faithful servants are now about to receive that public and peculiar mark of his affection in a state of happiness and dignity that's only suitable to this event, to their relationship with him. He will receive his own, and it will be no secret. It'll be public. Even though while on earth, having been acquitted from all of the guilt of our sin, purified from so much of the pollution of this world by the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit, adorned with all those graces and virtues of Christianity, which are so excellent, so beautiful in and of themselves, and agreeable to Him, we know they are, yet we know that the bride of Christ on earth is not what she will one day be. Truly freed from all tarnishing influences, truly freed from all of sin's alloying effect. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. How are we clothed? We'll be clothed with fine linen, clean and bright. And what is this fine linen, clean and bright? It says here, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Wow. How are our acts righteous? Paul says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Here it says we're clothed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Our acts will be clean and bright like fine linen because they're done in faith. They are produced in us by the same faith, the same grace that enabled us to believe Christ as our Savior. done in his name, by his power. And though they are not free from sin, for truly on this side of heaven there is no such thing, but because they are done in faith in the name of Christ, by the invigorating power of the Holy Ghost, his Holy Spirit, they are seen by God as having the righteousness of Christ, in whose name they are performed. There is the imputed righteousness, like fine linen. Oh my. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Not that she had an inherent right to it, for she did not. We are totally depraved, as Calvinists we say. Totally, utterly depraved. Our being has been totally, utterly tarnished, ruined, corrupted, polluted by our depravity. And now, we must rely on another to give us what we no longer have. Righteousness. Our righteousness is now an imputed righteousness. God sees us having Christ's righteousness. And so all of our acts done by faith in the name of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are seen as fine linen, clean and white. Wow. Our righteousness is an imputed righteousness. Imputed to us by God. Granted to us by Him from whom all our good qualities proceed. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. And the way in which we make ourselves beautiful Him is by acts done. Righteous acts done in faith. These things are the things that he values. These are the things that comport with his desires. He desires them for his bride. And it is for this reason that he saves us. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared for us in advance to do. It is for this reason that he saved us. It is for this reason that we join this heavenly anthem. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thanks be to you for this incredible vision. Oh, that there was not so much murkiness in our hearts and our minds. Oh, that there was less of a hindrance of our depravity so that we could see and feel more of this incredible, ecstatic vision. But we thank you for what we did see. We thank you, Father, for what measure of heaven we're able to glimpse, for this foretaste of glory divine. I pray, Father, that with each passing day, the thought of this would grow dearer and sweeter to us, even as the things of earth grow strangely dim. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.